Well, every week when you come to worship here at Faith Baptist Church, you're given a bulletin. And on the inside is an outline of our worship service, so that when we worship, we might all be on the same page. I don't know if you noticed, but on the backside of the bulletin, there is an outline of what is surely believed amongst us. I won't ask you to raise your hands, but I wonder if you have ever taken your bulletin home and read what we believe as a church and as a people. Now, if you have never read what is on the back of the bulletin, in reading, you may be surprised that what you believe and what the church believes may be two very different things. I hope not, but it is a possibility. For example, let me read to you the last paragraph under the heading of We Believe. We believe that God in His eternal purposes has appointed a day of judgment, a day in which He will judge all mankind in righteousness by Jesus Christ. Every human who has ever lived will appear before Christ to give an account of their life and receive everlasting life in the presence of God, or everlasting, everlasting torment in hell. Now that's what we believe. That's what we say we believe. And I trust and hope that that is what we truly believe. Today in the West, much is spoken of God's love. And it's almost now become axiomatic. When anyone dies, they are looking down from above. But when do churches speak about the other possibility, everlasting torment? And if you've never heard a sermon on hell, and preachers never speak of endless torment and eternal banishment from God and from God's glory and from God's presence, can it be really said that we believe there is such a place called hell? Now, I think we would all admit that the Bible's teaching about everlasting torment inflicted upon the unrepentant sinner is, to say the least, disquieting. And that is to say the least. Our text in Matthew 25 and 41. Then he, that is Jesus, will say to those on his left, that is the goats, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's an awesome, awesome statement. Eternal fire, departing from the Lord Jesus Christ, all that is holy, all that is good, all that is joyous and peaceful. Now, Stott, an Anglican bishop, was a chaplain to the Queen, Elizabeth, has since passed away and gone to glory. He said this, I find the doctrine of eternal punishment in hell intolerable, and do not understand how people can live with that without cauterizing their feelings or cracking under the strain. Stott, in order to cauterize his own heart, some of you might know this, taught instead annihilation, as do the Jehovah's Witness and others. And that is, once you die, you're annihilated, you cease to exist. That the ungodly, those who did not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, would be tormented in hell for their sins but not eternally so. After a short time or a long time, they would simply cease to exist. This, of course, is the hope of many who today teach there is no God, there is no judgment, and there is no punishment of any kind. When you die, you're dead, they tell us. You are like before you were born, non-existent. Once you are dead, you are no more. There are those who ask the question then, does a loving God banish unbelievers, his enemies, from his presence in a place that is everlasting punishment and an environmental unquenchable flames? If any of you have been watching the TV, we've seen the awesome flames that are gobbling up a portion of California. We have seen the husks of homes burnt to the ground. We have been reminded of the book of Revelation, when we see in the book of Revelation God's judgment begin to fall upon the earth as his return comes near. I want you to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ in another passage, Matthew 13 and 40. Matthew 13 and 40. So it will be at the end of the age, our Lord says. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather from the kingdom, his kingdom, everything that causes sins and those guilty of lawlessness. And they'll be thrown into the blazing furnace, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous shall shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. And then he adds this, anyone who has ears should listen. Serious stuff. Anyone who has ears should listen. There's coming a day. There's coming a day when the Son of Man will send his angels throughout the earth. They will gather from the kingdom everything that causes sins and those guilty of lawlessness. Listen to the command. They'll be thrown into the blazing furnace where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Anyone who has ears should listen. I want you to notice the author of those words. It's not Peter. It's not Paul. It's not some fire and brimstone preacher raining a boiling oil down upon his enemies or our heads. These are the words of Jesus Christ, the meekest, the kindest man who ever walked the face of the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is full of compassion, gentleness, unparalleled mercy, tenderness and pity. The same Jesus Christ that said to the disciples, let the little children come to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. The same Jesus Christ who prayed for his enemies, forgave his earthly tormentors, wept over sinful Jerusalem, long to gather them like a hen gathers her chicks under the wings of his love, tutelage, and protection. The same Jesus Christ. I may ask you a question. Are you wiser than Jesus? Are you more knowledgeable than Jesus? Are you more sensitive than Jesus? Are you more loving than Jesus? Are you sinless like Jesus? Do you have his perfect knowledge of things before, things now, things after? Are you as truthful about the things you speak about as Jesus Christ? Now, I suspect not. I suspect we would admit that we're not as kind and as loving of the Lord Jesus Christ. So does it not follow then that if Jesus says there is life after death, there is life after death? He knows. And if Jesus tells us that there are two possible destinations after death, depending on what you do with him, or more accurately, what he will do with you, that there is a heaven, and if there is a heaven, there is a hell. And as he came from heaven, he of all people would know. And he would earnestly plead to flee the one and earnestly help us to arrive safe and sound in the other. To be fair to Stott, and to end the quote that I had quoted earlier, he says concerning how intolerable it is to think of hell, and there is a certain sense that I would agree with that. He says hell may be, he writes, as a committed evangelical, my question must be and is not what my heart tells me, but what does God's word say? And that's where this church stands. My heart might quake at the thought of eternal torment. But nevertheless, as Stott says, we are those who ask the question, what does God's word say? God has spoken. Now, before we deal with a few issues, I want to quote Carson. D.A. Carson was our Cary speaker this year, and he writes on how deeply hell is ingrained in the New Testament text, and I think that sometimes we overlook that. You hear sermon after sermon on the love of God and the righteousness of God and so on and so forth, but we sometimes forget how deeply it is ingrained in the text itself. And this is found in his book, Gagging God. He says, the New Testament repeatedly warns of the certainty of final judgment and the danger of final ruin. In Romans 2 and 4, that God's danger in his kindness, that God's kindness is intended to lead you and I to repentance. But because of the hardness, he says, of your hearts and unrepentant hearts, you are storing up wrath for the day of wrath, which Jesus spoke about when the sheep and the goats, when God's righteous judgment is revealed. And then he has us consider a number of scripture passages, which we will consider together. When the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven in the blazing fire with his powerful angels, he will punish those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting, everlasting destruction, shut out of the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 9. Hell is also described as a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched in Mark 9 and 48. A place of utter darkness, characterized by weeping and the gnawing of teeth, Matthew 8 and 12. God is spoken of as in searing holiness, and it is bound up with his wrath. He will also drink the wine of God's wrath, which is mixed with full strength in the cup of his anger, Revelation 14 and 10, Hebrews 12 and 29. God is a consuming fire, and one must be careful not to fall into his hands when he acts in judgment, Hebrews 10, 31. There is no escape from hell. There is a fixed chasm, Luke 16, 26. The door is shut, Matthew 25, 10 and 12. And the condemned are in dungeons and bound in chains everlastingly, 2 Peter 2 and 4. The lost suffer the punishment of eternal fire, Jude 7. And beating of greater or lesser intensity in Luke 12, 47, 48. They suffer everlasting contempt in Daniel 12 and 2. And this is just scratching the surface, friends. This is just scratching the surface of the truth of hell's existence. It's not a minor peripheral doctrine. It's not something that you should ignore, that the pulpit should ignore, the pew should ignore. If you have ears, you need to listen. It's not to be discarded as a relic of the past. We've advanced beyond this hell thing, fire and brimstone thing. We no longer think in those terms. It's not to be thought of, as some people say, you don't want to bring anyone to Faith Baptist Church where you have that cringe factor, as we're doing here this morning. But who has spoken of hell more often than the Lord Jesus Christ? If I could ask you in this serious, serious question we have this morning, what would you say of a man who passes a burning building and does nothing to awaken the sleeping occupants? You would not think much of that man at all. In fact, he could be hauled up before the courts as complicit in the loss of life. What do you think of a church and a preacher who never speaks of everlasting torment? Has it at the back of the bulletin, but the issue is never raised. That there will be those who enter a lost eternity, and they'll say to the preacher, "You never told us about this awesome place." What would you think of a man who watches a man drowning and never throws the donut? A church that never sounds the alarm bell, never awakens sleeping saints, never mentions the wrath of God, holy and pure, never cries, "Flee, flee, flee from Jehovah's awful ire." I didn't sleep very well this week. It's like some pressed in upon me. My great uncle Benjamin, he's the brother of my grandfather George. He wrote a poem. I can't read the whole poem to you, but let me read just a paragraph and you'll get the drift. "Where will you spend eternity?" That's what the poem was entitled. He was a Wesleyan preacher. And one of the preachers went on the circuit riding a horse. He invited people to his church in Kindersley, Saskatchewan, around 1910, I think it was. Imagine the cringe factor to get a poem as a pamphlet inviting you to church, and it is about hell. Obviously, they thought a little differently then than today, didn't they? Here's one of the paragraphs. Endless eternity, so wide. Where in their terrors can I hide? The wrath of God, the wrath of hell. Forever will my torment swell. Oh God, how long? O endless world, O ceaseless vengeance of the Lord, O God, how long, how long? And the answer turns to all eternity, to all eternity. That's how he invited people to Kindersley Church. The interesting thing is, when you read the poem, at the bottom of the poem, there's a little sentence that says, read John 3:16. I thought about that for a long time. That seemed out of place. It isn't. The love of God come to save sinners. And deliver them from hell. Not just from their sins, from hell. That's the love of God. And so when we speak about God, we cannot only present one side, we have to present the whole God. The God of the Bible. Righteous, true, just, holy, majestic, omniscient, omnipresent, love. And yes, wrath to the unrepentant. Do you ever ask yourself the question? I've asked myself this question. When you read the Bible, and I trust you're reading the Bible, you're reading the Word of God, why is it so urgent? Why is it so urgent? Why is it so pressing? Why is it so insistent? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Romans chapter 9. Paul says, it's time to wake up. Wake up, Christians. Wake up. Because the day is near. Why is it that in scriptures it says flee, not walk? Flee. Flee from the city of destruction like John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress. Flee to the wicked gates that you might escape the wrath to come. Not take a leisurely stroll. Not trample through the tulips. Flee. Look at California. It's being burnt to the ground. The wildfires. Blazing, and leaving behind awesome destruction and the deaths of people burned to death in their cars. What do people do then? They flee. And some of them didn't flee in time. They run for their lives. Or as it says in John Bunyan, and his children and his wife tried to hold them back. He put his fingers in his ears and he cried, life, life, life. That was the overwhelming thing, that he find life and be free from the burden on his back. Isn't it interesting that God says today? The devil says tomorrow. The devil's always a day behind. God says now. Repent and believe. Satan says, well, wait for a more convenient time. But there is no time like the present. Young people, listen. There's no more convenient time than the moment that you're living in right now. There's no such thing as a more convenient. It will always be inconvenient to the dawdler and the sleeper. And John Bunyan's Come and Welcome to Jesus Christ He says, fleeing is the last work of a man in danger. All that are in danger do not flee. No, not all that see themselves in danger. All that hear of danger will not flee. Men will consider if there be no other way of escape before they flee. Therefore, as I said, fleeing is the last thing. When all refuge fails, and a man is made to see that there is nothing left him but sin, death, and damnation, unless he flee to Christ, then he flies. And not till then. Not till then. When a man, like Bunyan, sees there's nothing left for him but sin, death, and damnation, unless he flees to Jesus, then he flies, and not till then. Have you come to that point in your life? Well, I know some of you have, but I'm thinking of others now. Have you come to that point in your life? You've tried this, you've tried that, you've tried the other thing, and now you come to that place where you see there's nothing left. There is no hope left. There is no other rock. There is no other security. There is no other fountain but Jesus Christ. Then you'll fly to Christ. You'll embrace the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll cling to that old rugged cross and you'll cry, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Release me from this terrible burden and guilt. Wash me, make me pure within. Jesus, have mercy upon my soul. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. If the devil claims there is no hell, then there is no reason for God to say there is a hell. If the devil is a truth teller, then God is a liar. Do you really believe that? Well, the devil... Ah, that's just an old-fashioned preacher in the pulpit this morning. They don't want to listen to that. Listen to me. It's not my words. I'm not speaking my words. I'm speaking the words of Jesus. Someone says it's unfair. It's unjust for God to punish sin in hell forever and ever and ever. I mean, surely after a millennium or two, those so punished will have paid for their sins 10 times over. Did you know that I have never paid for one sin in this life? I would certainly not be paying for any sins in hell, no matter how long the punishment took. Did you know that? Did you know that we have never erased one dark blot? We have never made atonement for one stain. Never. That's nonsense. Can you lift yourself up by your laces? Then you have as much chance of paying for one sin, let alone a multitude of sins. It's not punishment of the person that pays for the sins. Is hell unfair? It's not. It's what our sins deserve. Everlasting punishment. You know, in our justice system, some crimes are viewed as more heinous, aren't they? Crimes committed against children, for example. Or say the killing of a policeman. Or say someone killed the prime minister. I'm unimportant. Yes, if someone killed me, they'd try to find out who did it. But to kill the prime minister is to strike at the heart of a nation. It's far more important. And if anything happens in the nation, who's the first person to be protected? The prime minister. What am I getting at? I'm simply getting at this. Who have you sinned against? God. Your creator. You sinned against God. You have sinned and you have said, I want you, God, off the throne. I want to sit on that throne. I want to rule my own life and control my own life. I don't want you in my life. You sought to displace him. You sought to tear him down from his throne. That's why your sins are infinite, because they're committed against an infinite God. So they demand infinite punishment. And the only hope, and I hope you understand this, the only hope for you or me is for the infinite bloodshed for our infinite sins. It is the only payment that God will in heaven receive. No other payment. Only the infinite blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The pure, undefiled blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only currency in heaven. There's none other. If you bring your good works, it's counterfeit. I assure you, there's one door and only one. One cross and only one. It's interesting. I think that those of you this morning who, by the grace of God, have been born again by God's Spirit, convicted of your sins, that your sins were against a just and holy God. And when you're on your knees, I know it's true of me, so I'm sure it's true of you. And there have been times when I'm on my knees and I'm so ashamed and so grieved. And I say to the Lord, you have every right to banish me from your presence forever and ever and ever. Amen. Every right to hurl me into the chasm with Satan and his host. For in sinning, I have joined my gifts and my talents for your service to Satan's crowd. Jesus, have mercy. I honestly believe, in terms of Christianity, in terms of those who have been born again by the Spirit of God, I honestly believe that they make no protest against hell. Well, maybe one or two, I don't know. But anyway, I really believe that. They make no protest. Oh, the world protests. And these people who think they're all kind and all good and all, and they protest. And where they think their sins aren't all that bad, and they're, you know, they just cross the line a couple of times, and it's all going to be okay, and you're okay, and we're all okay. Baloney! By the way, no one ever repents in hell. Did you know that? You remember the parable that Jesus told? And I've got to move quickly here. But you remember the parable that Jesus told? And there's Lazarus. He's up in the bosom of Abraham after they had died. And there's the rich man. He's down in hell. And what is the first thing he says? I'm thirsty. Send Lazarus and give me a drink. This tongue here, it's really hot. Now, it's not the first thing he says, oh God, I've sinned against you. I'm sorry. Save me. No, he never asks for salvation. He never repents. It's all about his needs. It's all about his concerns. Believe me, you can be there 2 million years and you'll not repent. Indeed, you'll build up an accumulation of cursing and swearing. The same stubborn resistance, unbroken on earth, will continue in hell. There's no sorrow for sin, no anguish, only anger at the torment, the gnashing of teeth, and cursing God. Let me tell you a couple of stories before I close. First of all, hell is forever. And those that are cast into hell live forever in hell. I believe that. Now, whether the fire is metaphorical, I leave that up to you. You see, there are those who say, you know, the fire, it would actually ultimately, as we know fire to be on earth, consume. consume the person. But Jesus comes in a blazing fire, and it doesn't consume him. Moses looked on the burning bush and was amazed that it burned, but it was not consumed. I don't know. I just know that when Jesus came to the Gadarene and when he cast out the demons or was about to cast, they said, don't send us to that awful place. The demons, don't send us to that awful place. Have you come to torment us, Jesus? But when I was a young man, well, I was really young. I was only 5 years old. And I sat in a Sunday school class, and you know the story, some of you. And as I sat in the Sunday school class, I had a dear teacher, and her name was Dolly Cole. She's in glory now. I look forward to seeing her and thanking her and blessing her. I didn't as a kid, but I should have. I didn't know any better, but that doesn't matter. She had a flannel graph. Most of you don't know what a flannel graph is. That is aging me, but you put figures on the flannel graph and you tell your story. And she was putting these figures on of the Smith family, and the Smith family was in a car and was going up the road. As she explained the story, they're coming to a fork in the road, and when you come to the fork in the road, Jesus is standing at one fork and the devil's standing at the other fork, and now the Smith family has to make a choice. Well, which way are they going to go? Now, it's a little corny, I grant you, because I was already on the road to destruction, believe me. But the point is, that came home to me like a ton of bricks. It came home to me that at some point, I have to be saved. So I tell people sometimes that, and when I was in theological seminary, oh, that's terrible. Your teacher did that. Oh, that was a terrible thing for her to do. I bless her. I thank her. I praise God for her. Thank you, Dolly, that you didn't withhold the truth from me as to where my destination was without Jesus Christ. I am so grateful. Remember sometime after that when we were sitting in class, she came around and she said to each one of us, are you saved? You see, I knew from that moment on, I was 5 years old, and I knew from that moment on, I was not saved. And she went, are you saved? Are you saved? Are you saved? She had about 19 boys. Everybody loved our Dolly. You know what happened? She came to me and I said, I'm not saved. I knew it. There is a hell. It has to be preached. It has to be taught. Let me tell you another story. By the way, as time passed, the preacher asked, would you like to be baptized? Your friends are all being baptized on Easter Sunday. Would you like to be baptized? I said, no. He said, why not? I'm not saved. Made sense to me. And then one day I went to church and I sat down at the back of the church and Jesus sat beside me. And I said, I'm in trouble. I went home with an awful bad pack on my back. I can tell you, I thought I was going through the sidewalk. Are you saved? I asked you this morning, are you saved? Are you in Jesus Christ? Do you have that hope in your heart? We'll talk about that hope tonight. But there's one other story I want to tell you. When I was in Sarnia and I was staying, we were staying with some friends and we got talking and I just said to our friends who were hosting us, I said, how's your mother? He told me how his mother was. I said, is your mother a Christian? He said, yes, my mother is a Christian. And we rejoiced. And then I said, what about the other family members and your mother's? Well, her sister wasn't a Christian. And then he told me this story. And And I'm telling you what he told me. He said the sister fell ill, and she was in the process of dying. She was in the hospital, and my mother, he said, went, of course, and visited her sister, and she had often witnessed in the past, but the sister had rejected anything about Christ. Hell didn't exist. You just die, so on and so forth. She made one final plea, and she said, "Sister, my heart goes out to you. I can't see you going to eternity without Jesus Christ." And the sister patted her. "Don't you worry. There's nothing after this." So the nurse came in, and you know, they tell me once the nurse makes that turn on you, well, that's it. And so the nurse came in and turned her on her side. I'll watch out for nurses like that. And anyway, turned on her side, and they thought, okay, this is it. And suddenly, she sat up in bed, and her face filled with terror. She said, "What? What?" And she died. The fire's real for all eternity. The truth is, when all is said and done, concerning hell of hells and the torment of torments, what makes hell hell is the everlasting absence of God. The everlasting impossibility of returning to his presence. That's why I say to you this morning, now, today, Jesus welcomes sinners. Are you a sinner? You're not excusing yourself and saying, "I'm not so bad," and compare. No, you don't care about anybody else. When I heard that burden on the back, I didn't care about anybody else but one thing. I was under the wrath of God. And my sins would have carried me into the deepest pit of hell, except for the mercy of God, who, after several Sundays on the way home, I fell on my knees outside City Hall, and I said, "Jesus, I can't take it anymore. Take my sin and take me." "Oh, preacher, this coming to Jesus is going to take a long time. I'm going to have to reform." No, you come. You come this morning. You come in this hour. You don't have to tell anybody. You don't have to tell me. I went back to the church after a few Sundays and said, "Pastor, I want to be baptized." He said, "Why?" I said, "I've been saved. I've been saved. I didn't need to walk down an aisle. I didn't need to raise a hand." They filled the tub with water, and on that joyous day, I went into the water stream, and there I was buried with Jesus. I was raised with Jesus unto newness of life, never to go back that way again, only to go forward. If you have ears, listen. Hell is real. The fires are real. Everlasting. Worlds without end. No door, no escape. Run to Jesus. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord. This is not an easy morning for the congregation or for the preacher, Lord, but it has to be said. We have to be reminded of it. We have to make sure, oh God, that there is no one here this morning who can say at Faith Baptist Church that they never told me of this awful place. Never told me, never warned me, never called me to repentance and faith in you. They have heard, Lord. They have heard. Give them ears to hear. Oh, Lord God, it's personal. Jesus Christ has the welcome mat out. He welcomes sinners just as they are. He asks nothing of them, nothing of them except to confess their sin and plead for mercy. Lord, I pray that perhaps if not today, that one day when someone is tired of living and says to themselves, I'm going to take my own life, as many young people are doing, and then I'm going to have peace. Oh God, may they remember this sermon. Say, wait a minute. There's no peace on the other side of the grave. There's no peace, there's no rest for the wicked. Only eternal torment. And they bow their knee and say, Jesus, the only place of rest, the only place of joy, the only place of purity, the only place of eternal hope is found in you. I'll not take my life. I'll give my life to you. You take it, Jesus, and use it for your glory and for your kingdom, and then bring me home to be in your loving presence, world without end. Amen.